from London after 100 years. And it shows the focus of, you know, the Christian South and the Global South, and we wanted to reflect that for many other strategic reasons also. So now we're based in Singapore. We have three children who live in the UK. They're growing up. Our eldest one got married just this past summer. So we're empty nesters and getting used to a new culture. But you know, with a new culture comes a lot of blessings. It's warmer than Scotland. That's where we hail from. And there are many swimming pools in Singapore. And in fact, one of our colleagues lives in a condominium, our administrator. And just a few months ago, she invited us to, after church. She said, "Why don't you come and use our swimming pool? It's a beautiful swimming pool. It's one of these infinity ones. You know, you can swim and you look over the edge and you can see into the distance. And it's on the third or fourth floor." And so after the service, we went along to her condominium and went up a few stairs. It was an elevator lift up to the third or fourth floor. It wasn't too high. And put our belongings down at the poolside. And Miriam said, "Why don't you go and change first? And then come back up and I'll go and change." And so I went along to see where the changing rooms were. And you had to get into the elevator to go down to the basement. And so I said, "That's strange, okay." So I go into the elevator. You know, you press the button, you get inside. What do? You turn around, press the button for basement. So I press the basement. Elevator goes down. And I'm standing thinking, "This is taking a long time." Basement. Nothing's happening. I start to panic. I'm sure the elevator went down. I press basement. Try to prise the doors open. I'm starting to panic. Have you been in an elevator when it stops working? You don't know what to do. There's an alarm button. And there's a security camera. So I go, "Not working," you know? And I'm pressing and pressing. And I go, "Oh, dear." And I turned round. And the elevator doors were open behind me. I don't know if you've done that. I walked, you know. I didn't expect them to open on the other side. But it was the basement. It was dark. You know, I walked up the stairs to go back up to the swimming pool. I was too embarrassed to say to the security guards, you know, "Yes, I know." Listen, the simplest solutions never occurred. All I had to do was turn around. This morning, I'm going to share something very simple with you. It's a message you've heard before. You're a very missions-minded church. I see you desire and want to move forward in God's will. So nothing I say this morning is new. But will you ask the Holy Spirit this morning to speak a word of truth into your life? What does He want you to do with this message you've heard over and over again? You don't even need to turn to it. You know the passage, don't you? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are so few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. For those of you who come from Singapore, you will know that there are not many traditional farms, are there? In fact, I don't know of any traditional farms where there are sheep and cows and goats. And many Singapore children have never actually seen a goat up close. They've never been chased by a cow. They've never smelt a real farm. And that's simply because there are no traditional farms as such in Singapore. You see, Singapore is a very small island, something like 704 kilometers squared. Now, I don't know what Greater Brisbane is, but I'm sure it's bigger than Singapore. And so what do you have? You have all these high-rise buildings. And the farming is also high-rise. You have vertical farms. And there's something like 2,000 of these vertical farms now in Singapore, growing rapidly. And they grow their vegetables on these farms. See that they're in trays, and they go up through troughs of water, right through a tall greenhouse, come back down, and they're starting to flood into the supermarkets in Singapore, homegrown Singapore veg, cabbage, lettuce. That's what they look like. So why am I telling you all this? Very simply, Because so many of us, not just Singaporeans, so many of us are unfamiliar with farming analogy. You know, Jesus understood the world of farming, didn't he? You know, he talked about the fig tree. He talked about picking grain on the Sabbath. He talked about the mustard seed. He talked about the parable of the sower and the vine and the vineyard and the workers in the vineyard and the wheat and the weed, didn't he? And as we reflected this morning, as we asked the Lord what he wanted us to talk about, as we looked at these vertical farms, he reminded us of four simple principles of farming. Four principles. And it's those principles we want to address very briefly with you this morning. The first one is the seed. Believe it or not, you and I can control the amount of harvest there will be by the amount of seed that we sow. See, it all depends, doesn't it, on the kind of seed we sow, on where we sow it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Let me ask you a very simple question. Are some of us limiting the harvest by limiting our planting? Are we limiting our harvest in terms of in our relationships with others? Because we're not sowing into them? See, we reap what we sow, don't we? Yes? You get what you plant. You don't reap anything else. You don't get a crop of pineapples from tomatoes, do you? Tomato seed. What do you get? Tomatoes. Reproduce tomatoes. You can't sow anger and reap peace. And who we are today is the result very much of, you know, of our past. You know, by that I mean our previous thoughts and our actions determine to a large extent what kind of people we become. You can't eat and eat and eat and eat and expect to be super skinny. It just doesn't work that way. It's easy, you know, to see what we're sowing by what we're reaping. Everything we sow eventually bears fruit. So let me ask you this simple question. What are we sowing? What are we sowing in our children's lives? What are we sowing in our husbands' lives, our wives' lives, our friends' lives? What are we sowing in our colleagues' lives? What are we sowing in our own lives? The seed you sow today will bring a harvest one day. But the kind of harvest depends on what you take time to sow now. Well, we're not only called to sow seed in our family and our friends' lives, but also further afield. I'm going to ask Miriam to come up and share some stories with you about what WEC is doing in terms of sowing seed.
There we go. Is that better? Yeah, those vertical farms, very different from traditional farming. And so the world of missions is changing as well, and the way we sow seed is different in different contexts and different situations. We have a team working in Cambodia, in Siem Reap, and one of the things that they discovered when they moved into the area was that there were lots of Vietnamese refugees, people who'd moved into Siem Reap, many of them living by scavenging on the refuse dumps. And for many of the children, there was no protection, there was no love, there was no sense of value being instilled in them, and they were at great risk of being trafficked out of Cambodia. And so they began this little school called the Bridge of Hope. And so I want to tell you the story of this little boy, Sokim, and the seed that has been planted in his life. He had an infection on his leg that had been there for months. It had spread to his knee and his ankle. But his mother was a victim of domestic violence. And she didn't want to take him to the hospital because she was afraid that by registering, then her husband would be able to trace her and that she would be forced to go back into that situation. So just a few weeks ago, Sokim went to the nurse at the school to have the infection cleaned. And after the nurse had cleaned it, she said to him, Sokim, would you like us to pray together? Would you like to ask Preya Esu to ask him to heal you? And Sokim folded his hands together and bent his head forward. So the nurse prayed with him. 2 days later, his mother agreed to take him to the hospital to have treatment. His prayer was answered, and the mother stayed in the hospital with him. The staff at the Bridge of Hope said, "We rejoice to see the change of heart in that mother. Seed was sown into Sokim's life that has actually reaped a harvest in his mother's life. He was diagnosed properly and received the medication that he needed for his infection. But more than that, he also now knows now that Jesus heals when we pray." Another of the new ways that we're looking at sowing seed is using mobile phone technology. You know, everywhere around the world, people are using mobile phones. It doesn't matter what kind of community you're in. We went back to Chad for a visit in 2009. If you know anything about Chad, one of the poorest countries in the world, no running water, no electricity. But as we drove across the Sahara Desert, we passed a man on a camel speaking on his mobile phone. It was surreal. But our teams recognised that people are using mobile phone and that they could use Bluetooth to send clips from the Jesus film in local languages to people, and they can receive them anonymously and hear the gospel and see. Such a new way of sowing seed, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you a story from one of our teams in the Middle East about a lady called Farida. She was a widow and she was found to be pregnant. Tribal honour and law required that she should be killed. Hoping to save her life, our team shared the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery with those who would listen, but their words failed to make any impact. And then one day, our friend Keith was making these short video clips for showing on phones, and using the video clip from there's a film being made called Magdalena, Released from Shame. And in it is the clip of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. So he took this clip and showed it to the leaders in the village where Farida lived. And this is what he wrote. "Somehow, this made a difference. Rather than bouncing off age-old tribal logic as the words had, the powerful video message went to the hearts of the people and the whole tone of the conversation began to change. Praise the Lord, Farida is alive today and walking with the Lord, due in large part to the video that we were able to share on our phones in the visit with her leaders." Sowing seed in a different context, in a new way. Well, sounds like you are already involved heavily as a church in Mongolia. But I want to share one last story from Mongolia. Seed sowing also takes the form of meeting physical needs and showing love and care. In January this year, we went to Mongolia. For those of you, I don't know whether you've sent a team there before and what time of year you've gone. But January in Mongolia makes Scotland feel like the tropics. Minus 40, and quite literally, it takes your breath away. You know, you walk out of the airport and you breathe in, and you can't actually breathe. The cold hits the back of your throat. Incredibly, incredibly cold. And for the poor, those winter months are especially hard, keeping warm and finding enough food. Our team have been working in a church plant in a particularly poor area of the capital city, and they wanted to demonstrate the love of Christ to those that they were who are again making a living by scavenging on a huge landfill site near the church. So they prepared 100 gift bags with thermal underwear and some little scripture books and some toiletries and a first aid kit. And then they also provided hot food for all those who would come. That is sowing seed. Will you pray that these seeds that are sown through acts of Christ-like love and compassion will take root in the hearts of these precious people, and that there will be a harvest.
Well, we've looked at the seed. Second principle I want to share with you is about the soil. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. Believe it or not, seed grows best when it's covered in soil. But you know, if you cover it in manure, in fertilizer, then it grows even better. It helps the seed multiply. Now, manure smells, doesn't it? Yes? Fertilizer, it's not very nice to play with, is it? And you wouldn't want your children eating it or playing with it. No. But it's necessary for the seed. It helps the seed to grow. You know, we all go through difficult times. None of us are exempt. We go through painful times, troublesome times, uncomfortable times. Times, you know, when our seed is covered. And all we want to do at times is run away and just hide. But you know, these difficult times, these sad times, are necessary in our lives. Why? Because they help us mature, they help us grow. You might not think so at the time. A moth in its cocoon has to struggle and fight its way out. If you try to help it out with a pair of scissors and free it, what will happen? It'll die, because the essence of it struggling and fighting and trying to break through strengthens it. We just moved apartments for the third time in Singapore, and this is our third apartment. And the nice thing about this one, it has a very small balcony. We only moved there 4 weeks ago, and we inherited 2 baby pigeons. Now, I really wanted to get rid of these, throw them off the balcony, teach them to fly sooner than they should. But our landlady was not happy with this idea. So I thought, build a little ramp. See, they'll walk up the ramp to the wall and then maybe just help them. But I didn't. Instead, I read up about baby pigeons. And you know, they make a mess, yes, but when you look out your window, they're flapping their wings, they're strengthening their wings, getting ready for that flight. 2 days before we came here, they flew. But you know, for weeks, 2 weeks, they were flapping, going around, jumping on the chairs, going up and down, strengthening themselves. Now, if I'd have helped them, I don't think they would have survived. But the very essence of fighting and struggling strengthened them. You know, it's through perseverance, it's through endurance, it's through persistence that we grow. The fertilizer helps the seed multiply, it helps it to grow. I don't know whether you like watching tennis, but I watched Andy Murray, being British. But there was a documentary on him recently, and it showed him with his team, with his coach. His coach got 2 big elastic bands on him, holding him back. And what he's doing, he's running in one direction to hit the ball all the time with this big elastic on his back, and it pulls him back like this. And then he has to run to the other side of the court. It's called resistance training. He said, "I don't like it. I really hate it." But he said, "It's necessary. You need to do it." Because it improves stamina. It improves growth. Manure smells, but it produces growth. The seed has to fight its way through the darkness, push up, and that's not an easy process. Now, if the soil is well prepared, then you will see a good harvest. And we all want a good harvest, don't we? That's what the season's all about. It's about the harvest. However, to bring in the harvest, you first have to plow that seed, that field. You've got to get rid of the things that kill the seed, the rocks, the rubble. And many of us want to skip this part because it's hard work, isn't it? You've got to roll your sleeves up. It's messy. You get blisters. There are things in our lives that are killing the seed. Things like laziness, things like indiscipline, pride, anger, lust, they cause us to stumble. Plowing needs to be done if we are to see a harvest. Quitting isn't an option. You know, I love to run. I love to run marathons wherever I go. But I'll never forget my first marathon. It was in Edinburgh, Scotland. I'd done a lot of training. I'd run up to 22 miles. It's a 26 miles. It's a marathon. But I remember in the race, getting to 20 miles, thinking, I feel strong. And then it was all of a sudden, I felt totally drained. I could hardly walk. I couldn't understand what was going on. I felt so fit a minute ago. And all of a sudden, I'm struggling. And the last 4 miles, I really struggled to finish that marathon. What had happened was my glycogen energy levels had depleted so much, just instantly. But you know, I didn't want to quit. Every ounce of me made me walk and struggle and finish that first marathon. It's what's known as called hitting the wall in sports. And there are times when we hit the wall spiritually. Times when we just want to give up. Times when we want to quit. But you know, we have a Savior who helps us, and he carries us through, because when we hit the wall, he doesn't. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Ask yourself, I'm asking myself again afresh this morning, what soil clearing do I need to do in my own life to make me more fruitful? Miriam's going to illustrate again what's WEC doing in terms of soil clearing.
Well, soil clearing, again, there are different ways you can think about this. I think one of the ways that the soil is prepared for the seed is through prayer. There is nothing that prepares the hearts and minds for receiving that seed than prayer. But there, we're also seeing ways in which God is using our teams to help people be more fruitful and removing the obstacles that are in their lives. This is another story from Siem Reap, from our team in Cambodia. My name is Yun Se. I'm 50 years old and I live in Siem Reap. Before I became a Christian, I believed in and feared ghosts, spirits, monsters, magic prayer, and fortune tellers. I loved to go to the pagoda to get holy water from the monks for blessing and protection. I burned incense regularly for blessing, but I never experienced peace in my family, and my sickness was never healed. I wasted a lot of money, and it made me feel very unhappy. When I became a Christian, I learned that I needed to be wholehearted in my commitment. So I removed all the altars for incense, burning from my house. I stopped appeasing evil spirits because I learned to obey God and believe in the power of Jesus. Some of my neighbours said bad things to me, but I don't care. I trust in the Lord. I've shared the gospel with my husband and with all my children, and they are all followers of Jesus now too. One day, when my nephew had a high fever, we didn't know what to do. So I started to pray to Jesus to heal him. And after that, he became better. My experience made me trust in Jesus more, and I believe that only Jesus can give me true peace and hope in my life. I'm so thankful to God for choosing me to be his daughter. I'm sick at the moment, but I'm still happy because I believe that one day Jesus will heal me from this illness. I'm happy to be with God, and I have joy because I'm born again and I know Jesus. He makes my life happy and joyful on this earth. Amen. But you know, sometimes, as Wayne said, the seed has to fall into the ground and die in order for there to be a harvest. And this is a hard story that I want to share with you. This is the story of Anna, who grew up in a Muslim household in a Muslim country. Anna was introduced to Jesus by one of our teams and fell in love with him as a young woman. Jesus became her joy and her life. Anna was so taken with Jesus and his love that she wanted to share him with all her friends and the other young women in her tribe. One way Anna shared her beloved Jesus was through songs and poetry and video that she would play on her phone and Bluetooth to others. Anna's faith in and love for and sharing of Jesus led to anger and opposition from others in her community. Anna's family was confronted with the shame of her following Jesus, and they told her that she would either have to leave Jesus or die. Anna was given the choice to stop following and loving Jesus or be killed. Anna chose Jesus. Last week, Anna's brother, at the direction of her father, killed her. The accidental death was immediately reported to the police, but her brother was quickly released with no charges filed. Anna is now in the loving arms of her eternal father, experiencing sweeter fellowship with Jesus than she ever knew on earth. But pray for those who've been left behind, who also know and love Jesus. Pray for Anna's family. Pray for our team. Pray that we would learn lessons that God has for us in this. But pray that that seed that's fallen into the ground and has died will reap a harvest.
So we've looked at the seed, we've looked at the soil. Thirdly, we want to look at the labourers. The labourers are so few. Why are there so few labourers? Because we know working in the fields isn't glamorous. It's hard work. It's not attractive in any way. It's hot, it's slow, it's discouraging at times. And if we are to become labourers in the harvest, it will require a major, if you like, rearrangement of our priorities. Matthew 9:38 says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The church's primary response is what? It's to pray, yes? It's to pray. It can be summed up in that one word, pray. We are to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to thrust out workers. He knows where the seed has been planted, and he knows how many workers are needed to bring it in. We are to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Now, the Greek word here used to send out is a Greek word called ekbalo. The ek means out. The balo means to throw. It's where we get our word ballistic from in English. Do you understand the term? The word comes from ballistic. You know what that is? You know, when take a rifle and the explosion that occurs between the hammer of the hammer and the pistol, it thrusts the bullet out. That's the word used here, ekbalo. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to pray that people will be literally thrown from the comfortable pews out into the world. But let me ask you, do we pray like that? Lord, will you throw that young family into Iraq? Lord, will you thrust that single man into Iran? Lord, will you propel that single lady into Vietnam? Lord, will you send that middle-aged couple into Afghanistan? Lord, will you send that retired couple into Europe? Do we pray like that? There are many interested, there aren't many interested, you see, in getting involved in the harvest, because it's hard work. People are fearful. It involves labor, work. It doesn't say witnesses are few. It says laborers are few. Reaping a harvest is hard work. It will involve giving of your time, giving of yourself. You have to roll up your sleeves. You have to sweat a little bit. And few are willing to do that. Ask yourself, how do I need to change the way I pray? How do we corporately need to change the way we pray?
When missionaries first went to Mongolia, in the early 90s, there was no national church, and in fact there was probably as few as four believers in the whole country, four Mongolian Christians. Today there are more than 40,000 Christians and many churches in the main cities. So our team, the WEC team in Mongolia, have been reassessing what their role should be. And it's exciting to see how God is leading them to new challenges. So they've identified two people groups where there is little or no access to the gospel. This is Buryatia, right up in the north of the country on the border with Russia in Siberia. This is taken in summer, obviously. You can imagine what it's like in winter. The Buryat have their own culture and language, and there are very few Christians amongst the Buryat. We now have a team of three single ladies who are living there and learning the language. Eva, who's from Germany, Keiko from Japan, and Sunim from Korea. They're all studying the language and hope to move into a rural area to be part of a church plant in the next year. That's three single ladies for a population of more than 200,000. We need more workers. The other people group are called the Khotong, and they're a Muslim people group who are located right on the northwest of the country. They were brought from Kazakhstan as slaves and treated very badly by the Mongols. There are no known Christians amongst the Khotong at all, and no outreach to them. There's no Christian literature in their language. How are they going to hear about Jesus? We need more workers.
And lastly, this is what it's about, the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This is what it's about, isn't it? The whole goal of the season. So what does it mean to bring in a harvest? Well, if you look up in the dictionary, it says harvest is bringing in of ripe crops. But you and I know it's much more than that because it involves a lot of work. It's hard work at times. But what did Jesus want his disciples to see? He wanted them to see the fields. The fields are the masses of people who are waiting to be reached. That's what he wanted them to see. And those are our fields corporately, and that is our work. And there's a mentality in the church that we think we can put things off. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know, Satan uses these tactics, doesn't he? He says, the harvest is 4 months off. Don't worry. Relax. You've got time. And we procrastinate. There are more people alive today than at any other period in history. The potential for harvesting souls is wonderful. It's great. But what are we doing about it? He doesn't say, turn away and ignore the problem. He says it's urgent and something needs to be done today. The harvest is ready now, not tomorrow. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. The other thing about a harvest is it doesn't last forever. There's a window of opportunity to bring it in. And when harvest time comes, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to bring it in. And all around, you don't need to look far. There are broken, hurting people who are just waiting to be reached. The harvest is ready. God wants us to lift up our eyes. Look what he's doing in the world. Look what he's doing in China. Look what he's doing in Brazil. Look what he's doing in Mongolia and Algeria and Yemen and Egypt and even Syria. He says, look, open your eyes. The harvest is plentiful. Do you sense the urgency in Jesus' words? I hope so. The harvest is ripe now. Let me ask you one last question. What excuse do I give for putting off being involved in bringing in the harvest? You know, in WEC, we are privileged to see, because we're a big organization, 1,800 missionaries, we see fruit. We're blessed and we see fruit. We've seen some of the harvest coming in. Still yet more to come in. I'm going to ask Miriam to talk about some of the harvest lives and people's lives changed.
Yeah, so 100 years ago, a man in his mid-50s, any people in their mid-50s here? A few maybe? A man in his mid-50s left the UK on a ship bound for the Congo. He had been a cricketer, part of the original English team that won the Ashes. He was in his mid-50s. His contemporaries told him he was crazy, that he was too old, that it was too dangerous, that he was irresponsible, that he had already done his part. His reply, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. He lived out the rest of his life in Congo and saw the birth of a church. That church which grew out of C.T. Studd's original vision and was the start of WEC's ministry, now numbers about 250,000 people. In October this year, we're going to go to Congo to be with them as they celebrate their 100th anniversary. Because this is not just our anniversary, it's theirs as well. WEC is 100 years old, but it's the church's celebration as much as it is ours. We are so privileged to be able to be part of this historic moment. So there has been that harvest in Congo, but it took sacrifice. Many laid down their lives so that others could hear. What will it take for a harvest amongst the Buryat or the Khotong in Mongolia? And those are just two people groups in one country. If you want to know more about some of the people groups who have still to hear, you can pick up this little book here, 33 Days of Praying for Unreached Peoples. 33 days for you to be involved in clearing the soil, preparing the soil ready for the seed. Jesus said, lift up your eyes from your immediate situation. Have a global perspective. See that the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. Maybe you feel that God is calling you to prepare yourself to be part of that workers amongst the harvest field. If you want to know more about training and preparing for the harvest, you can find out more about Worldview in Tasmania and how you can go and be part of that group of people who are preparing for what God is calling them to. Maybe you want to hear more stories of how God is at work so that it'll build your faith and help you to pray, like Wayne said, praying that God will throw out people from your own congregation into the harvest field. You can pick up this book of 100 stories from the 100 years of WEC that will really build your faith and encourage you to see what God can do, like Marianne said, through ordinary people, very ordinary people, but God uses them. And because we believe too that we want to build that faith in our kids, in our children's lives, there's this great little book of stories about God at work in the lives of children who are involved in harvest situations. But I want to ask you now, just as I think the pianist is going to come and play, what is our response? Because that's what God asks of us, isn't it? We prayed at the beginning, Lord, give us open ears, give us receptive hearts. What is God calling us to? Is he asking you to sow more seed? Are there people that you know you need to invest in their lives? Is he asking you to do some soil clearing in your own life, to get rid of things that are blocking the way for you to be fruitful for the Lord? Is he asking you to make a commitment to pray? Is he asking you to be involved as a laborer in the harvest? Let's just bow our heads before the Lord and respond in your own heart. You know what the Lord has been saying to you. What is it that he wants you to do in order for that harvest to be brought in? Spoken to you this morning in any of these areas, I just encourage you to just stand, just to confirm in your own heart that God has been speaking to you and challenging you. Just your opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to obey, I want to do what you're asking me to do. Thank you. Jesus, we want to thank you. You are the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is yours, Lord, and yet you give us this invitation to be co-workers with you. Lord, will you help us to lift our eyes, to see those who are ready to receive the good news, who are ready to hear of your love for them. Lord, will you give us that commitment to pray for those who are involved in the harvest work? And Lord, will you give us the privilege of being workers and laborers with you in this harvest? Jesus, multiply. Multiply our own seed. Make us fruitful for you, where we are and beyond, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.